Anticipation. Anticipation is making me wait. Do you remember, for those of you who are at least my age or maybe a little bit younger, that jingle back in the late 70s? It was a Heinz ketchup commercial. Them touting their ketchup as being so thick as compared to the other brands that it made the kids who were trying to make a hamburger wait. Anticipation is making me wait. Anticipation is something that we often cling to in life. But it's not just the hope for something better to come or the expectation of something better to come, but it's also anticipating that which may be harmful, that which may be negative, that which may be not a positive thing coming. And this morning in the gospel lesson on this Sunday in the octave of the Ascension, where we are at a time liturgically in which Jesus has already ascended into heaven, and having given the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, they are still waiting. Not yet Pentecost. Not yet Pentecost. A period of anticipation. Of anticipation. This morning, after I had put together I'd taken home the purificators and the lavabo towel from Wednesday night, knowing that Deacon Stephen wasn't going to be here, I had them soaking in water, ready to then put in the washer and dryer. When suddenly, as Horia, Pam, and I were sitting there in the front room at about 7:15 this morning, the lights went out. The power goes out. Now, I ended up having to wash those by hand in anticipation that maybe the power would come back on. I wrung them out by hand and hung them out in hopes that they would be dry before I would have to come. There was an anticipation, an expectation. In fact, our power goes out, unfortunately, on that side of town more often than I care to say. But we know that there's an expectation that it will come back on. It will come back on. But there is that time when we're sitting in the dark, when we're sitting without power, the ability to run a washer or dryer or stove or microwave, in which we can only hope that that time will come sooner rather than later. In the gospel lesson, Jesus gives them the promise of the Comforter. And so there is the expectation, there is the promise from the Lord himself that because he will ascend into heaven, in fact, I said Wednesday night that it was necessary for him to ascend into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. So there was better things to come. But the Holy Spirit was called the Comforter for the very reason that it wasn't necessarily a time of in which they would enjoy comforts of life, a life of felicity and ease. To the contrary, Jesus is telling them that they will be rejected. They will be persecuted. Many of them would be killed, would be martyred. But he says in beginning in verse 26 of John chapter 15, "But when the Helper or the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me." Now I want you to notice that in this passage is the basis upon which we and the Orthodox faith make our confession about the persons of God, specifically the procession of the Holy Spirit. It says here that he will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He's not eternally begotten of the Father like the Son. He proceeds from the Father. And notice it does not say from the Father and the Son, which the Roman Catholic Church unfortunately has added to what is known as the filioque. But the Orthodox faith holds to what Scripture teaches, in fact, what our Lord teaches, which is the procession of the Holy Spirit. It is the divine personhood of the third person eternally proceeding from the Father, who is going to be given to birth the church, to give gifts and graces to those who have been enjoined to Christ and His grace. So there will be the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete, who will, Jesus says, testify of me. But then in verse 27 it says, and you, that is the apostles, you also will bear witness. And remember what I said, the Greek word for witness is, it's martyria, from which we get the English word martyr. You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These are men who have been raised up by Christ Himself through His grace, handpicked to be His inner circle, who would be raised up to become the princes and the pillars of the new Israel, the church. So there's two things that we can see in this. Even though it's a period of time for the apostles between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there is the anticipation and the hope that this new church, this new Israel, would be birthed through the Spirit of truth, through the Holy Spirit, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, but the testimony of the Holy Spirit, but also through the witness of the apostles who lived under the teaching of our Lord. So it is the coming together of the third person of the most holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the apostolic witness that forms the foundation for the church, for the bride, that Christ would be building up. In our epistle lesson from 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. St. Peter is declaring, this is after, of course, Pentecost, but he's declaring the end of all things is at hand. And yet, we look at this and say, he wrote this 2,000 years ago and we're still around. What does he mean? The end of all things is at hand. In the same manner in which the apostles were anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit, St. Peter is declaring there is a consummation of time. The end times, the last times, which began with Jesus ascending into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. This ushered in an age in which Satan, who has already been defeated, is continuing to wreak havoc and dragging souls into perdition, into destruction. A time in which we need to be vigilant, serious, and watchful in our prayers. But there's also the understanding from the gospel that the church, the Spirit of truth, in union with the apostolic tradition, the apostolic teaching, is what forms the foundation of what we proclaim. A friend of mine that I'd gone to the police academy with, who had sent me a video of a preacher from down in Mississippi, And he asked me to take a look at it and see what I thought of it. And I watched about 15 minutes of it, and I couldn't take any more. This was a guy, a preaching charlatan, who is very eloquent, smooth tongue, gets all fired up, preaching, quote, from the Word of God, from Scripture. But he's preaching to uphold his own heresies and heretics, his own private interpretation. And in so doing, he begins to call out denominations and individual preachers and even the Pope of Rome and declaring that they will be going to hell because they do not represent the true church of Christ. And I shudder. I shudder when I hear that. And even though I have theological issues with some of the preachers and so forth that he calls out, this is a man, a false prophet, who has removed Christ from the throne of judgment and has set himself as the final arbiter of truth, rather than the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, in union with the apostolic witness and testimony. And I told my friend that we do not proclaim the interpretation of the Bible as a private interpretation, but rather this book that has been given us by the church herself. It is the church who, and the mind of the church, the mind of Christ and his apostles for 2,000 years, which has shown us how to proclaim the word of truth. In verse 8, he goes on and says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." This is contrary to the angry, the harsh rhetoric of some of these self-righteous critics who bring judgment upon, call judgment upon others, and yet show little love. "But be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." I stand up here as a priest, a pastor, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ordained in apostolic succession, in proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." But unlike other preachers who stand on their own authority and their own interpretation of Scripture, I do so in proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," not on my own authority, but with the mind of the church, in accord with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and the teachings of the apostles that have been handed down from one generation to the next. This is how I can stand and say with authority and with conviction, "Thus saith the Lord." And that while we await the coming of the final consummation of the union between the bride and his groom, the church, we do so with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will continue to lead us in truth, who will continue to comfort us even in those times which seem so dark and bleak. It's an anticipation that while we may face tragedy and trials and sufferings and the dark times of this life, that there is a better thing coming. We proclaim that which has come and yet that which is still to come. When our brother in Christ Gilbert, just a little more than 2 weeks ago, was at in his last hours in the hospital, LaRue and their niece, Concetta Ambrose, had shared with Gilbert that when they realized that Gilbert's time was probably very short, Concetta's husband, who's actually LaRue's nephew, her sister's son, was working in Germany, has been working in Germany. And so, wanting to desperately to get home before Gilbert passed away, David immediately boarded a plane and started over to get home to Frederick so that he could see Gilbert and say goodbye to him. And LaRue and Concetta had told Gilbert that. And that day, the day of his death, when I was up in his room around lunchtime, he knew that David was on his way. He was probably at that time somewhere over the Atlantic, but he was waiting and anticipating before he closed his eyes in death to be able to see his beloved nephew one last time. And I found out later from Concetta and LaRue that just moments before Gilbert passed, while he was in a transition between this life and the next, he said to his family, he said, "David's here now. I can see him walking from the parking garage up the sidewalk of the hospital right now to the front doors. He'll be here in just a moment." And sure enough, within less than 5 minutes, David walked through the door. Gilbert's anticipation was a gift given him by the Holy Spirit. To be able to have the gift of a parting goodbye to a loved one, but in the hope and the promise of a life beyond this life, of eternal life actually being joined to this life in those parting moments, to be able to grasp, to be able to apprehend, and to taste that which he was laying hold of through the promises of Christ. This is the good gift. The good gift. And I don't know about you, but it encourages and strengthens my faith to hear those stories, because they're not just stories, but they're holy moments, God moments, of him breaking through time and material space to be able to reassure us that these are not just anticipations of something that is just a pie in the sky, but a reality that is at hand, that is near, nearer than we will ever know on this side of life. Let us give thanks for the gift and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.